All right. If you want to open up to the book of Ezekiel, our normal course in this ABF is similar to what the pastors do, where they start in the book of the Bible and they just kind of work their way through it. Okay? That we might teach the whole counsel of God. The reason for that is that it's easy to pick and choose things that we want to study, right? Things that might be more sensational than others, or things that might be easier to hear than others. But as we go through verse by verse, we get the whole counsel of God. So we get the whole picture that God paints for us in that. And so we are in Ezekiel chapter 3. At the top of your sheet, you can see last week we talked about Ezekiel's mission. We talked about his call and commission, right? So remember that Ezekiel was seized by God, right? And God gave him a vision straight into the throne room of heaven with the cherubim and his throne and God high and exalted. And he looks at Ezekiel and he says, son of man or son of Adam, as a way of, we have this huge contrast, right? You've got this almighty God that's enthroned above all of creation. And then you've got, he says, son of Adam, remember, you're made of dust, Ezekiel. Right? There's this big difference. And then he takes Ezekiel and it says he sets him up after Ezekiel had fallen on his face in the face of this holy God. He sets him upright and he talks to him. And remember, he says that this is going to be a stubborn people, right? And I've got a message for you. You got to deliver it no matter what. They might not listen to you, but that's not the point. And we said, remember that it's a good reminder for us that obedience doesn't always equal success. And vice versa, okay? You might be very obedient to what God is calling you to do and see very little earthly success in it. Flip that around, you might see ministries that seem very, very successful, but they've not been obedient. Like, those two are not, in God's economy, they are not linked. That's hard for us, I think, as in Western societies. We're used to usually hard work resulting in good things, right? That's embedded in our mindset, and that's okay. But God's economy doesn't always work like that, right? So he's saying, Ezekiel, you're going to be faithful to me, and you're going to do this faithfully, and they're probably not going to listen to you. Okay? Then they had the scroll. Remember, we saw that in the end of chapter 2, started chapter 3. There's a scroll that got laid out in front of Ezekiel. And it was a unique scroll because it was written on both the front and the back of it. Most scrolls were only written on the front so that when you rolled it up, it all was protected. This was front and back. And it was full of, what was it, lamentation and woe and, I missed one, lamentation and mourning and woe. A lamentation is a funeral song. Remember, in that culture, a funeral is, you express your emotions much more freely. Here we kind of stuff them and we're just kind of quiet and we sniffle. There's great wailing. And you actually want everyone to know how sad you are, because the more wailing there was, the greater this person was that died. And so they actually hire funeral wailers on purpose to go around and wail so everybody knows how great a person that was that just passed away. And that's the idea with the scroll, is there's so much wailing and so much woe and bad news. And he says, Ezekiel, you're going to eat this. You're going to take my words, you're going to eat them. He said it tasted sweet to him. And that's the message that Ezekiel has. That's not a very nice ministry, right? Like, if we're going to be called a full-time ministry, I don't want to have to tell everybody how horrible things are all the time, right? But that's what Ezekiel's called to do, okay? All right, so let's pick it up here then. Chapter 3, let's look at verse 16. Actually, let's start at verse 15, okay? So after this, the scroll that he had to eat, this all gets done, right? Verse 15 says, I came to exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So Ezekiel gets this vision, and he gets his call to be a prophet. And he gets his commissioning. God tells him where he's going to go and how this is going to work. And now, he's just spent, right? For a full 7 days, he's just overwhelmed. Okay, now verse 16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul. Verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and I will speak with you. So I rose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Kibar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Okay, we'll stop there for now. I was joking with some of you earlier that this is how this usually goes in the week. I look at this and I'm like, oh, we can get through the end of this, and we'll get through all of chapter 4, and it'll be good. And then we get studying, and it's like, we might get through 5 verses. That's kind of how this usually works. So, there's a lot in this first chunk. In fact, I don't know if we're going to get past verse 21 today. We may or may not. We'll see. Okay, so first of all, the prophet of God as a watchman. That's your first blank. The prophet of God as a watchman. There's a Hebrew word there. I looked at the pronunciation, forgot to put it. I think it's actually pronounced like Safwa, something like that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But literally this word means to lean forward, or in other words, to peer into the distance, and by implication, to observe and to await. So when he says there, verse 7, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. This is not like a passive thing where you're just kind of waiting for somebody to drop by your house. And every once in a while, I look out the window to see if Jake's in my front driveway or not, right? This is an eager anticipation. This is a peering out into the distance and trying to see if that dust cloud in the distance, is that a cloud or is that actually from an army that's approaching, right? Because we want as much warning as possible. This is a kind of a mind shift for me this week. You know, I got to think more of this watchman idea as more of a military sense. Okay, so this is a watchman, this is a soldier posted on guard either during the day or the night, looking out and scanning the horizon, looking for danger that's approaching. That's more of the picture here. Okay, it's not so much like the night watchman at the front of the hotel to see if someone's going to show up or not, right? That's the wrong idea. We're not quite used to that, because here, remember, he's thinking about Jerusalem in mind, or a city like Jerusalem, and most strong fortified cities have walls at this point, right? So the watchman is stationed on top of the wall, looking out in the distance to see, to make sure there's no danger approaching. Letter A on your sheet there. This is one of the main themes of Ezekiel. In fact, if you just want to skip ahead to chapter 18... they don't use the word watchman there, but chapter 18 is a lot of the same theme here. We see at the end of chapter 3 where saying if you warn a person from their sin, or if you don't warn the person from their sin, then this is what's going to happen to you, Ezekiel. So it gets repeated there, and it's going to get repeated again in chapter 33. Okay, this idea that Ezekiel is supposed to be on the lookout Chapter 33, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them their watchmen, if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows a trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, the sword comes and takes him, his blood shall be upon his own head. See, a lot of the same language there, right? So this one is actually more directly the military one. He's saying that, hey, if you have a watchman, he looks out, he sees the army coming, and he blows a trumpet to warn everybody, and everyone doesn't care. They just go about their business. Well, then it's their own fault, right? Then it's their own fault. So letter B, we've kind of been talking about this. The job of the city watchman is to stay vigilant on the city walls and to warn of approaching danger. Let's take another look at this. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 18. Oh, so this is roughly 400 years before Ezekiel. Hopefully I got my timeline relatively right. Okay, this is a time of David. This is a time of Absalom's rebellion against his father. So we're on the brink of civil war here. Absalom is trying to take the throne and create a military coup to overthrow David. So if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse 24 to 27. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall, and when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, see, another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings good news. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So this idea is here we got King David sitting down. He sends his watchman to the top. The watchman is peering out. He's looking. He's like, oh, look, in the distance, I see a runner coming. Okay, this is the idea of the watchman. We can have a poor watchman, though. Let's look at letter C on your sheet. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. So if we go to Isaiah 56, verses 10 through 12, my heading there over that section says Israel's irresponsible leaders. So you're going to see God equate the spiritual leaders of Israel to watchmen, very much like he calls Ezekiel to be a watchman, right? Verse 10, his watchmen, that's Israel's watchmen, are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. So here's another picture for us. The watchmen are kind of like guard dogs. Like, I grew up on a farm. We had dogs on the farm. They were actually trained to help us herd cattle. That was one of their jobs. But another job of a farm dog is just when someone comes on the yard unexpectedly, what do you expect that dog to do? It's bark to let you know that something's out there going on so you can go check it out, right? So look at Isaiah. God, through Isaiah, he's saying that these leaders, these watchmen are blind. They're silent dogs and they cannot bark. Well, that's a problem. If I have a guard dog that cannot bark, that's not a very useful guard dog to me anymore, right? Because he can't do his job. And God is saying, well, these watchmen that I've put in place, or that have been put in place in Israel, they're not doing their job because they're not calling out the warning that I expect them to do. Okay? On your paper, I couldn't find anything about Israel and Judah's time, but the Roman army sentence for a watchman that fell asleep was to be whipped to death. It's pretty cruel, though the Romans were known for their cruelty, right? So if there's a name for it, it started with F and I didn't write it down. If you're a watchman and you fell asleep and got caught sleeping at your post, they would take you, you'd have a trial. If you're found guilty, you first get whipped by the commander of your unit with a certain type of whip. And that was only like 5 lashes. But then they handed you over to your soldier mates, who then whipped you to almost to the point of death. Most people didn't survive. And if they did survive, it was to great disfigurement and injury for the rest of their life. And that sounds really cruel at first, but think about it. What happens if that person falls asleep on guard duty? And now you get overrun by the enemy, and everyone is killed, right? You see how this becomes serious really fast? Okay, so this job of a watchman, it could put the entire legion at risk of surprise, attack, and death if you don't do your job right. So now God is calling Ezekiel to the role of watchman. And this is now an interesting kind of, it's illuminating to me, right? So now he's saying, Ezekiel, your job's so important that if you see danger and don't call it out, your blood is going to be on your own head. That kind of makes sense now, right? Because the Roman legion or the Roman soldier who fell asleep at his post, his blood is now on his own head, right? Because he did not fulfill his purpose. God is saying the same thing to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel, you're now a watchman. You need to warn the people of sin and the consequences of sin. And if you don't, there's dire consequences for you too. So, letter D on your sheet. God's charge to Ezekiel as a prophet watchman is to warn the people of disastrous consequences of their sin. So, chapter 3, verse 17, God says this, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So, it's similar, like a soldier watchman looks out and he looks for danger. Ezekiel is supposed to wait, and as soon as he hears God speak to him, he's supposed to warn people of upcoming danger, kind of thing. It's interesting now, throughout this now, they talk about the blood being on your head or blood being on their head. This idea is a biblical idea of blood guilt. Real quickly, we can take a look at a few of these. Go back to Genesis 9:5 is the first time this happens. So this is God's covenant with Noah now after the flood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, and increase greatly in the earth and multiply in it. This is where you can start making a biblical case for something like capital punishment, right? So if you have the murder of one person, God says that lifeblood now requires the lifeblood of the person who committed it, right? This extends to the sacrificial system as well. Like we could go to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 is all about punishment for different sins. So they talk about child sacrifice and sexual immorality and so on. And there's this phrase that keeps coming up. So chapter 20, verse 9, anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and then there's this phrase, it says, his blood is upon him. Okay. Later, for sexual immorality, it says, they shall surely be put to death, for their blood is upon them, and so on. But then it comes up again in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. Go over to Acts. Acts chapter 20. So we could look at Acts 5 and Acts 18 just for time's sake. Let's go to Acts 20, 25 and 28. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He knows that he's never going to see these beloved people again. This is his farewell message. So 20 verses 25 to 28. This is Paul speaking. And now behold, I know that none of of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." A couple interesting things there, okay? Do you see, first of all, this is kind of the same role that Ezekiel fills, right? Ezekiel, as a watchman now, is supposed to hear the warning of God and tell it to the people. And what does Paul say? He says, at the very end there, 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Same thing. Paul's saying, I didn't hold anything back. Whatever message I have from God, I delivered to you. And right before that, he says, "Therefore I'm innocent of the blood of all." Kind of interesting. I'd never seen that before, like comparing that to Ezekiel here. If you go to Acts 5 and Acts 18, it's similar words that Paul uses. He's saying he goes to a city, and on his way out, he's like, "Well, your blood is going to be upon yourselves now because you didn't listen to this message," kind of thing. So, okay, so let's dive back into Ezekiel here. So, when we got to verse 18. So now we've got Ezekiel as the watchman, and it's a very solemn charge that Ezekiel, whenever you hear a word from God's mouth, you must proclaim it. Because if you don't, it says there's issues for Ezekiel, right? He's gonna have some consequences as well. So number two on your sheet, there's four scenarios from our passage here. Four scenarios. Letter A. I have the people die. You could also put the wicked die there if you wanted to instead. The wicked die because the watchman was unfaithful and didn't warn them. The wicked die because the watchman was unfaithful and didn't warn them, and the watchman will be held accountable for their blood. This is verse 18. So verse 18, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is like the watchman falling asleep while on guard duty at night. The message came, Ezekiel, you were asleep, you didn't send it out, and now people are having huge consequences for your sin. As a result, Ezekiel, his blood I will require at your hand. Second scenario, letter B. The faithful watchman warns the wicked, but they refuse to listen. The faithful watchman warns the wicked, but they refuse to listen. Verse 19. Verse 19 says this, but if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So the watchman does his job. He sees danger coming. He alerts the city. They ignore him. It's now their fault. Third scenario. The righteous died because they turned away from obedience, and the watchman did not warn them. And the watchman will be held accountable for the blood. Okay, so let's look at that verse 20. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel. And finally, letter D. Fourth scenario is the righteous heed the faithful watchman's warning and are not judged. The righteous heed the faithful watchman's warning and are not judged. That's verse 21. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you will have delivered your soul. So of these four scenarios, I circled letter A and letter C because those are both the two where the watchman is guilty. Right? Both A and C are things where a warning comes from God, but he's asleep on the wall and he does not deliver the message, and therefore people die because of it. And at that point, the watchman himself will be judged. Letter B and D is when the watchman is faithful. He hears a warning from God and he faithfully proclaims it. And sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't, but at that point, Ezekiel's done his job and he saved his own skin, so to speak. Okay? All right, so I actually really wrestled with this. I was kind of like, okay, so this is God's charge to Ezekiel. How does this apply to us? Right? Does this apply to us? Am I responsible for pointing out the sin in everybody else's life? Right? Where does this start and stop? And I actually had some texts going back and forth to some of our pastors this weekend. They're very kind to me. Okay? So number three, this is under application, promise, and claim. This time, does this message apply to us? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. First, a note of clarification here. God is referring to physical death here, not spiritual death, because the focus is on the people's actions. Just reminders, we cannot earn salvation through obedience, right? It's, Romans 3 and 4 is very clear about that. It's only through faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and on our behalf, right? We do know, though, that like from Hebrews 12, 7, a believer's disobedience can incur discipline from our Father, right? So I'm a believer in Christ, but I'm still wrestling with my sinful nature, right? Because I've been justified, okay? In God's courtroom, I've been found not guilty because Christ has paid my penalty. Until I'm glorified and receive that new body Pastor Mike was talking about earlier today, until I get to glorification, in the middle here we got what's called sanctification. And sanctification is that kind of messy process of two steps forward, one step back, as God and his Holy Spirit chisel away at my heart, making me more Christ-like as I try to walk with him. And so what that looks like is not this nice steady trend line we want to see. It's kind of jagged, right? Pastor Fred always says it's direction. It's about direction, not perfection, right? We can't obtain perfection. It's just hopefully our direction is right. So, okay, so letter B, what not to do, okay? This is not calling us to be the morality police, pointing out everyone's sin around us constantly, okay? So, I don't need to have this burden that every time I go to work, I need to point out everyone's flaws around them. You're not going to make many friends that way either. Not that we're called to make friends, right? But faithful proclamation of the gospel message is sufficient. What does faithful proclamation of the gospel message look like? Well, there's a sense where faithful means to get the gospel message correct, right? I'm going to be faithful to the message. And we can look at the New Testament apostles as well in the New Testament church. They weren't necessarily going around pointing out everything everyone else is doing wrong. They stood fast on the truth, and their message consistently was repent and believe, right? Everywhere they went, it was repent and believe. And that's the crux, the gospel message. That will get the bad news there too, if I'm faithful with it, right? The bad news is I need to repent because I'm not right with God. And that's a pretty offensive message even in our day and age now, right? What do you mean there's something wrong with me, Moss? Right? You can't tell me that. Well, that's God's word, is that I'm not there either, right? There's something wrong with me too, but we need a Savior, and that's the good news. I can't have the good news without having the bad news first. So when I faithfully proclaim the gospel message, that bad news, that warning that Ezekiel had to proclaim, that's embedded in the gospel, right? Because if you go your own way without repenting and without believing on Christ, you're going to end up in hell separated from God forever, right? So what we can do, first of all, repent and believe if you haven't already, okay? Repent and believe if you haven't already. I'm sorry, I skipped the other part of faithful there. Faithful proclamation means to get the message right. It also means to repeat it often, right? Okay, that's part of faithful proclamation as well. So not only do I want to get the message right, but I also want to deliver it. So what to do? Repent and believe if you haven't already. Here's an interesting thought. If Old Testament believers were held accountable for their actions here, right? Because he said, well, if the righteous person stumbles and you don't warn them, did you say there's also consequences for the righteous person, right? Okay, if that's true in the Old Testament, where they had limited knowledge and limited revelation from God, how much more so for us who have the complete Word of God? That's your blank. Who have the complete Word of God? Let's flip over to Hebrews 12:25. We skipped over Hebrews 12:7 earlier. Hebrews 12:7 is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? This idea that I can be a believer, and if I choose to walk in my sin, I can expect discipline from my heavenly father, just like I could expect discipline from my earthly father when I was a young kid, right? I stepped out of the line. Hebrews 12:25 says this, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven?" They're making a contrast here. Hebrews is all about comparing the old law to the new covenant, right? The old sacrificial system compared to the sacrifice of Christ, and the old high priest compared to our better high priest, who is Jesus now on our behalf, right? So he's saying that if back then, if Moses gave the law and they didn't follow the law and still had consequences, how much more now if we have the entire Word of God and we know how salvation works and we've got the full revelation, how much more now that if I ignore God's warnings, there's going to be consequences, right? So we want to be careful. You know, we don't want to be like in James where someone who hears the law and then forgets it is like a person who looks in the mirror and forgets what I look like, right? We want to take what we hear and then put it into practice. Number two, share the gospel, especially with those closest to us. We may get resistance like Ezekiel did. We already looked at Acts chapter 20, 25 to 28. You know, Paul left Ephesus with a clean conscience because he said, "I've declared to you the entire counsel of God. I have some work to do in this. Like, I want to be able to have a clear conscience knowing that my loved ones have been exposed to the gospel both in word and also in deed through my love for them." Right? We strive for that. Number three, we can encourage our leaders to stand on the Word of God in all of its fullness. You know, one thing here is God tells Ezekiel, "I'm going to give you a warning. You better proclaim it." Right? The people don't get to decide what sin is. God gets to decide what sin is and what not. You know, that we have faithful pastors and elders here who stand on the Word of God and preach it faithfully, that's an important thing. We need to encourage them in that, right? What God calls sin, we must warn people to repent of because of the eternal consequences. And along with that, number four on your sheet, as we encourage our leaders to stand strong, may we be a people that are a joy to lead. You know, it's hard enough for our leaders to stand firm on God's Word when they're already buffeting against all the pressure society is throwing. We don't need to undercut anybody by our own grumbling, our own infighting. You know, let's pray that God will give us unity as we coalesce. We gladly submit under the Word of God. We live in harmony with one another. And we be vigilant to root out sin in our own lives. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, I found this passage to be really heavy this week. This idea that the prophet himself could be held guilty if he did not faithfully do what you told him to do. Father, would you make me faithful to do what you call us to do? Would you make us more faithful to proclaim your gospel, the bad news and the good news, to those closest to us, the places you planted us in our families, in our communities, in our work? Will you give us the courage to do that, knowing that you've called us to share the good news? So, Father, we need your help with this. We need your strength and grace this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.